I'd like to start off by reading John chapter 6, Simon Peter's words. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe, and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." As Peter also, I felt the same way. Basically, I think what Peter was saying is, "Lord, you're the foundation. Where can we go any other place? You're the one we lean on. You're the one who will guide us in what life is all about." And I found that to be true in my life very, very much. At a very young age, I found Christ as my Savior. When I was 6 years old, I came forward and received him as my Savior. When I was in third grade, I told the Lord, "You can do anything you want with my life. Take me as you wish. Do as you please with me. I'm your servant. If there's something you do not want in my life, take it out. And don't listen to me if I give you a hard time." And he's done that. Now, in relationship, I believe life is like conquering mountains. And when Jesus talked about a mountain being removed, if you have a little faith as a mustard seed, I think it's an obstacle. You think that you have no way in and by yourself that you can conquer. The first obstacle is that I had a terrible temper when I was a kid. So bad that the mothers in the neighborhood said, "Could you please take care of your kid so our children will survive?" I used to throw stones at kids. When a kid gave me a hard time, I'd beat him. And my mother took care of it by having prayer with me as I went out the door every day. In time, I saw the Lord take care of that temper. And part of it was the fact I realized that if somebody was going to do me wrong, then God could take care of him better than I can. Another mountain I faced was education. I felt God wanted me to be a pastor and wanted to go into service for him. I only had grades of C and D when I was in grade school. I had to stay back when I was in third grade. When it came to high school, they said, "You better just take a trade. You'll never get into higher learning." I prayed about it and said, "Lord, I feel this is where you want me to be, is to preach your word and teach it." And guess what? God opened the doors. I first went to Emmaus Bible School. I only got C's and D's there, but I passed. Then later took a church down in Nassau, Cape Cod. Then I went back to Gordon College. There I was only had C's and D's too, but I passed there also, even though I had a family to take care of and I had a child. Next thing that happened was that another mountain that I faced was that after I went there, I went to Danbury for 8 years, and then I went back to school again to Dallas. And everybody said, "You can't go there, Bruce. It's too high a learning. You'll never make it." I went there for 5 years. With the help of my wife, I graduated with high honors and then went into service for the Lord. But I must say, my life has not been perfect. I have failed the Lord terribly at times. And yet I found that God picked me up again and used me. And the insurmountable object that I had put in front of God of what I had done wrong, God made it for his honor and glory. I came down here. I ministered to Bertie and helped her. And that prepared me to minister to my wife when she got sick. Because soon after Bertie died, guess what? Janet went down in her health. And I didn't know what I was going to do because the very fact is that Janet needed my full time and I had to retire from Cracker Barrel. I didn't know where the money was going to come from. But God provided, and little by little, he took care of us. But also, one of the biggest hits that ever happened to me was that, as you know, a few years ago, in 2014, Janet died. And it felt like somebody had taken a rug and pulled it out from underneath me. You know, as that happened, I had two choices. I could go into my bedroom, pull the covers up, and just basically say, "That's it, it's all over. I'm going to just basically sit here and, you know, let the world go by and wait until God takes me." Well, the second thing I could say is, "Listen, God's left me here. He has a job for me to do, and now I got to find out what it is." People like Tico, he helped me. And as he did, little by little, I saw, number one, I felt God wanted me to stay here. If I went to my daughters, I would have been a burden to them. I felt I had a ministry. In fact, when my sisters and brothers came here, they said, "Man, You have a group of people. You have a family here, Bruce. And I do. You guys have shown great love to me. Also, Marguerite came along, and she's been a great help to me. I believe when you get married, God brings you in the relationship to a person, not only that you can have a good relationship with, but also they help you grow. And some of the things I couldn't see, she could see. Little by little, I've improved in the areas. I still have areas to improve. You ask Marguerite, she'll give you a whole bunch. But the point is that God brought her into my life, and she's a very wonderful lady. And that's the point. I believe that when God brings people into your life, he uses that for his honor and glory to help you be a better Christian. I have a long way to go. And one of the great things I love is the very fact that God has used me, but also the very fact that constantly I'm learning from God's word. And many times I'll call Mark, or Mark will call me, and we'll share things that we learn in the scriptures. And it's just a joy to see the new things. You study the word, and it still becomes fresh and fresh and fresh. Another thing is to sit down and to serve and to reach children for Christ, like at C4K and like at CEF, where all of a sudden you talk to many, many kids, and all of a sudden you find somebody who gives their life to Jesus Christ. And you realize they got a way to go. They're going to face mountains too. But guess what? You have a rock that you can hold on to. There's a song that goes, and I'm going to be shorter than the rest, Mark. I got 6 more minutes, but I'm going to be shorter than the rest. I'm going to say my say, and that's it. It says this. We sang it when we were kids. It says, "What shall wars may come, and laughing and marching feet and the beat of the drum? But I have Christ in my heart. What though nations rage as we approach the end of the age? But I have Christ in my heart. God is still on the throne, and mighty God is he. And he'll care for his own through all eternity. So let come what may, whatever is, I only say that I have Christ in my heart. I have Christ in my heart." And if you have him, you got a rock. You got a mooring, as the sailors call it, that you can go back to. When you fall, that he'll pick you up. And not only that, he will give you the strength to succeed in doing what he wishes to do. And when you fall on your face, he'll pick you up and say, "All right, let's get back to work, Bruce, and do the job that I had before you." What a God he is. He's never failed me, but I've failed him so many times, and I thank him for it. Thank you.
I have to use notes. You know, the older you get, the longer your testimony gets, so I have to leave a lot of stuff out. A lot of people ask where I'm from. I never know what to say. I've lived in 12 states and one foreign country, and I've lived here 23 years, and I think that ought to be worth something. But I was born in La Crosse, Wisconsin, when my parents were visiting for a couple of weeks with my grandparents. And at the time, my dad was going to seminary to become a pastor, and we were living in a very little travel trailer. I don't really remember it. I've seen pictures of it. And it was small. In the wintertime, in northern Iowa, in this little tiny travel trailer, I don't know how we did it. I didn't have anything to do with how we did it. But anyway, after World War II, my daddy became a Lutheran pastor. Can you guess where my name came from? My parents ended up having 5 kids. And so we moved a lot of times because he always needed a larger congregation to support a larger family. That's because, for instance, the first congregation he had, he got his GI payments from being in World War II, and they paid him a few little occasional gifts, and that was just it. And so it became a process. And I never really had any real good friends because I never lived any place more than a couple years at a time when I was young. Now, my mom was the one that taught me more than anything. You might find that odd when your dad's a pastor. But she told me the Bible stories and things like that. And she tells me how when I was little that I would stand up and I would pretend like I was preaching. I don't remember a bit of that. But as I grew up, I realized my pastor, that my dad, expected me to be a pastor one day. In fact, both my parents pretty much did. And everyone thought I knew a lot about God's Word. Well, I knew some facts and things like that that a lot of people might not know, but I sure didn't understand God's Word. Not at all. And our church was, to me, it was Dad's church. That's how pastors think of it anyway. That's my church. And we had communion about 3 or 4 times a week, and that, I dreaded that. Because it was all about, the emphasis was confessing your sins. That's what communion was about. That was supposedly remembering the Lord. We didn't remember the Lord. We remembered our sins. And I knew I was a sinner. Oh, I knew I was a sinner. And one of the things my dad would say, he'd say, by the power vested in me, this is right after you had the communion, as a called and ordained minister of the Church of Jesus Christ, if you've truly confessed your sins, I declare you to you full forgiveness and cleansing from your sin. Well, that's enough to be scared of your dad, isn't it? He had the power to tell me, you no longer have your sins. I declare that you're free of them. Well, had I confessed enough? Well, that's the problem. At age 12, that's when you get confirmed in the Lutheran Church. You're called a confirmand, and the confirmands all have to have special meetings with your dad, and I was dreading that. Oh, I didn't want to go meet with my dad about how I was going to be a member. But my grandfather came from Florida, and he came and visited especially just for that occasion. And he's the one that talked to me instead of my dad. He took me over to the church, and we went into the church. And very soon he realized, he was the old school, more conservative than my dad. He realized that I didn't know the Lord Jesus as my Savior. I just knew him in my head, but not in my heart. I'd never made a personal decision. And so that night, in the dark of that church, I accepted the Lord. Well, you have to realize, I'd never heard anything like that in my dad's preaching. And that kind of disturbed me. And years later, I realized that my dad did not know the Lord. And one of my brothers and my sister and myself, we prayed for him for many, many years. And I can remember that after he retired, he got kind of violent, and he would curse God, and it just wasn't a good scene. And less than a year before he died, I talked to him and I said, Dad, you know this is wrong. You know what God expects from you. And I witnessed to him about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I try so hard. I try so hard. I said, Dad, it's not about trying. You can't do it by yourself. Do you understand that? But he didn't understand. But I have to say that the Lord is merciful. Because a few weeks before he died, someone came in for 5 days in a row and they witnessed to him. And he accepted the Lord. And this person in the nursing home that people were afraid to take care of because he was so abusive, that had been a pastor all his life, all of a sudden, he and my mom were called the lovebirds. What a change God can make. What a change. God is so good. Well, back to me. I figured out I'd be a medical missionary. I liked biology, and my parents wanted me to pastor. I thought I could put the two together and I could get away from them. going to some other foreign country or something. But even though I was now saved, I wasn't growing as a Christian. I was still listening to my dad, who didn't know the Lord. I didn't know that at the time. I didn't know what other churches were like. I was the reverend's firstborn. He called himself reverend, and years later I found out that in Psalm 111 it talks about reverend in the King James. It says, holy and reverend is his name. Well, I kind of confronted him years later about it, and I told him, you know what reverend means? It means to be held in awe, to dread, and to fear. And he stopped using reverend. He put pastor all the time from then on. So I was grateful for that, but it didn't change his heart. It didn't change his heart. But this isn't about him. Well, I ended up going to a Lutheran college because that's what my parents wanted. And I started out in a pre-med curriculum, even though that wasn't the best school for it. And they just built a new science center. And they used government funds, and that was a bad thing. Because, for instance, the first biology class I had, they taught evolution for 6 weeks without a counterpoint. And I was so confused. I did not know what to do about it. And I ended up changing majors because I didn't like the direction that was going, and my heart wasn't in it. And I watched the college, the whole college, because of their taking those government funds, have a continuous slide down. I could detail it, but I don't have enough time. Well, I was in college during the Vietnam War, and I had a very low draft lottery number, and it had to. I knew I was going to be in the military the moment I graduated, and so my senior year, I said, okay, I got to do it. So I signed up for the United States Army. Then everything happened real quick. I went to 40 weeks electronics school. I met a young lady, and I fell head over heels for her. And she went to a Closed Brethren assembly, but that didn't stop me. I mean, I was there. That's as different from a Lutheran as you can get. And well, we got married, and right before I went to Germany, we had our first child overseas. We went overseas, and we looked for a church. And the on-post church closest to us, it was disgusting. It was worse than my dad's church. That wasn't in my notes. But we finally found one a distance away that was good. But eventually somebody invited us to Bible study. And then we enjoyed that, and they invited us to something off-post called the American Bible Church. That was a very unusual church. It had a U.S. pastor. And, of course, we didn't speak German anyway. And we were surprised when we went to the first one how friendly they were and how many of them asked about our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ before the first meeting started. Can you imagine that? It would be great if all assemblies were like that. And they had communion about once a month, and the pastor asked all the brothers to bring a praise, a hymn, a song, a prayer, anything that would glorify the Lord Jesus in his death. And that was my bridge to the assemblies here. And the pastor left because he went back every couple years for a couple months to the States to raise money to go back a couple more years. And there was a guy from that contracted with the military that took over his place. And I can remember he started in the book of Galatians, chapter 1. And the first meeting he did 5 verses. And I was amazed. I was full of awe. I couldn't believe it. There was so much in God's word I was missing. I was missing it. And that gave me a real hunger to learn what God's word was about. It's time to dig in. And while we were there, we saw the Lord work in miraculous ways. I mean, money wasn't tight. It was squeaky clean. But we stayed there. Most people sent their spouses home that weren't command sponsored. Well, anyway, I finally got out of the Army back in the States, and I rose up in the electronics field quite rapidly and ended up owning my own business. And I didn't even want to. And the Lord needed me to trust more in Him, and so He kind of made this happen in the ways I could never imagined it would happen. Well, anyway, I had to trust Him a lot. And I really learned to trust Him there. And I eventually sold that business, and I went to something called the Institute of Biblical Studies. There for 6.5 hours of class a day, and expected to do 6 hours each evening studying and writing papers. I was so full of God's Word then. Oh, I wish I could bring back some of those memories. What a blessing it was. Made college look like kindergarten. Soon after, I became the director of publications for a worldwide mission. And we dived into updating and expanding their publications a lot. And I spent every day praying with my staff, having Bible study with my staff, and learning to trust the Lord even more. And I loved that job. But the Lord eventually said, "Luther, you have to leave." And we ended up in North Carolina. There's quite a bit in between there, but it's a long story. Uh-oh, I'm out of time. Just about. I've lived here for 23 years now, longer than anywhere. Does that make this the place I'm from? I don't know. I've made many friends here, been active here, but not as much as I need to be. Not as much as God wants me to be. The Lord has always showed me through my life that when He puts hard times on me, that's when I really grow. Well, the Lord has been getting my attention this last year. First an accident in February and then a heart attack in September. He's been getting my attention. And He's made me get more active, and He's making me known that I want all of Luther. I want all of you. He wants all of me. Time is short, and the time that's spent for the rest of my life should be done to honor the one that loves me and gave Himself for me. God is good. He's good when He gives me trials that make me come closer to Him. You know, it's never too late for any of us, no matter how old we are, how young we are, to give the rest of our life to the Lord. Remember that the Lord can come any time. Just pray for me that I will be steadfast in my love and my service for the Lord. Thank you.
Some of you know that about 7 or 8 years ago, me and Hillary intentionally moved to the old Glenwood neighborhood in Greensboro. And when we gather with our missional community, a lot of times we'll open up our meetings and say, "Does anyone want to share evidence of God's grace since the last time we've met?" So that's what I thought about. I've been gone for about 5 years, and the scripture tells us in the old King James Bible, we know we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren, and I appreciate the love that's been shown to me and Hillary in the past and since I've been back. I grew up in New Jersey outside of Philly. I grew up real close to Doug and Linda. And my parents actually went to the same high school that Doug went to, Collinswood, New Jersey. I grew up in a church. I was lost. I grew up in northeastern Christian culture, which is not much. And grew up thinking I was a good person and lived pretty rough. And when I was 20 years old, I heard some old-fashioned Baptist hellfire spitting preaching and got under conviction and repented of my sins when I was 20 years old. And God changed my life. I didn't want to do the things that I had done, and I wanted to live differently. I want to talk a little bit about what God has taught me in the last 7 or 8 years. God's broken my heart over fatherless children, caring for the least of these. I've been challenged to really believe the words of Jesus and live some of it out. I've been very challenged by the folks that live intentionally in Glenwood. There's about a dozen households of folks that have sold their homes and moved to our community. There's 40 or 50 adults that decided that we are going to love on a neighborhood that has not had much love in it in the last 30 or 40 years. And it's a group of folks that have different backgrounds, different experiences with the church. And instead of complaining about the church that they had experienced, we said, let's be the church that we see in Scripture and the church that we dream about. One of those things that God has shown me that I was really convicted about, you know, we see a judgment in Matthew 25. And the judgment is talking about, when I was hungry, did you feed me? When I was naked, did you clothe me? When I was in prison, did you come visit me? When I was homeless, did you take me in? And the Lord says, as you've done unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. And as I have been with a group of believers that have tried to work that out, it's been very humbling. I've learned more about the grace of God from homeless men and women than I have from anyone else. It's very humbling when you're around people that really don't know where their next meal is going to come from, and they're trusting God the best they know that their needs are going to be met. Something else that I've been challenged with and that God has been teaching me is about justice. It's not something that we talk about a lot in our conservative churches. And I had to go back and study Scripture. And I went and read, you know, over 200 times in the Old Testament, we see the word justice. We see mishpat in the Hebrew. And I had to understand that God was saying that he wanted to make things right, and he wanted his people to make things right. And I started to see where God cared for the widow and for the orphan and for the immigrant. And I was challenged to, if I'm going to be a follower of Jesus, if I'm really going to care about these things. So moving into Glenwood has been very transformative for me and Hillary. In 2000, the U.S. Marshals set up on corners in Glenwood in the summer of 2000 because there was more murders in Glenwood that year per square mile than anywhere else in the country. Many of you have ties to Glenwood and parents and grandparents that live there. It was once a great working class community that is the victim of white flight and economy that changed and people that did not change with it. There's still quite a bit of crime in our neighborhood. There's quite a bit of fatherless children. But there's hope there. 17 years ago, my friend Marshall moved into the neighborhood. He said, if we're going to be a church that says we care about this neighborhood, somebody actually has to live here. And him and his wife started tutoring kids in their front living room. And they brought UNCG students in. And that quickly became a very large after-school tutoring for kids that were way behind. And several years later, after much prayer and planning, a school was birthed. The Hope Academy is about a block and a half from our house. It's at the old Florida Street Baptist Church. And it's a Christ-centered school for kids in our neighborhood, 5th through 8th grade. And there's a lot of great things that happen. The kids are in a small classroom, and their grades have come up, and there's been kids that have come to know the Lord, and kids from there have gone to Mountaintop Youth Camp. And It's been very powerful. We had a hooker living next door for 3 months. That's about 4 years ago, a young girl that was strung out on heroin and decided that she was going to live that way. And it's amazing the advice spiritual folks will give you when you tell them that you have a hooker living next door. And we decided that we were going to love our neighbor and that we were going to offer her help if she wanted help. She chose not to, but there's quite a bit of drug addiction in our neighborhood. So I spend a lot of my time working with young men that have not had a strong male role model, a lot of older guys that are in and out of addiction, just struggling. And I use work a lot of times as a platform for that. I'm able to provide work for a lot of young men, and that's been good. Something else that we felt burdened about was that a lot of folks that are struggling struggle with housing, with decent housing. They live in houses where the rent is too high and the landlord doesn't take care of the house. The housing stock in our neighborhood's fairly poor. We decided about 8 years ago that we would start buying abandoned houses and we would fix them up and we would provide housing for our neighbors so they wouldn't be taken advantage of by folks that take advantage of them. We have a Bible study that we do in the neighborhood. There's a great bookshop in the neighborhood. If any of you guys are bookies, Al Brilliant is 82 years old, and he owns Glenwood Books on Grove Street. And from time to time, we hold a Bible study over at Al's bookshop, and it's a wonderful venue because all kind of people pop in. You never know who's going to stop in. We've had Mormon missionaries that met with us. We've had folks from the Nation of Islam meet with us. We've had plenty of our homeless friends meet with us. And it's been good. It's been a good opportunity to love on some folks and to learn from other people what God's word means to them and how it's been transformative in their lives. Glenwood is the most diverse neighborhood in the city by far. It may be the most diverse neighborhood in the state. It's home to the largest anarchist community probably in the state. We have a lot of immigrants, and we have learned by being in relationship with those. Our best friends in the whole world are sexual minorities. A lot of sexual minorities live in our neighborhood. And we've been able to build a lot of relationships with folks that have had a bad experience with God's people, just to be honest with you. So God's grace has been good in that way in teaching us to do that. I had the opportunity to go teach in the public schools for 2.5 years. Some of y'all know that. I taught down in Thomasville as a carpentry teacher. And if you want your patience tested, and if you want to find out if you believe in God's grace, go teach in the public schools. I'm still very involved in Thomasville. It has a lot of the same challenges that our neighborhood does. Many of you know that industry left that community a long time ago. So I'm thankful to have that as a platform to love on, particularly young men, and help guide them in the right direction. I've been very sick the last 5 years. And God's grace has been good to deliver me from a lot of that. And some of y'all have prayed for me, and I appreciate that. So I think that's all I'm going to say. So I appreciate y'all listening.
I'm just going to read a verse to start with from Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. That verse would completely sum up my testimony. I was born to Christian parents. My father is a first-generation Christian. He was born and brought up a devout Hindu. But during, I think, his higher secondary schools, he got introduced to communism. And got interested in communism and socialism. Left his home, moved to the city of Bombay in India, where he eventually met my mom. And they got married. My mom is from a Christian background, but that's it. She was not a Christian. She was born to a Christian family. Before I was born, the Lord sought out my dad. On one of their anniversaries, walking around, they heard the gospel being preached. And my dad was attracted to the place the gospel was being preached. He sat down, listened, and that same evening he committed his life to Christ. And a couple of years later, he left his full-time job, and he had a good job with the government, and went into the ministry. 2 years into the ministry, things were not looking up. It was very tough. By then, my sister was born. And it was very difficult to make ends meet. And so he decided to go back to secular labor. And the Lord brought him back. That's when I was born. So I was born to a Christian family, to a dad and mom. By then, my mom had also accepted Christ. And my dad was now in the ministry. He had separated himself to preach the word. So my earliest recollection as a child is listening to God's word. Sunday morning, Sunday evening. I don't think it was Wednesday evening. It was Thursday evening there. Bible study, Saturday, cottage meetings, prayer meeting, you name it. My dad is a disciplinarian, so if the meeting starts at 6:30, you need to be there at 6:20. A young man does not like that, but I didn't have any options. So I followed where my dad went. I was there. I learned God's word. Somewhere along the way, of course, God's word continues to reach out to me, teach me. And so my life was not a complicated life. So my testimony, if I say it's nothing flashy, I really don't know when I accepted Christ. But it was during those years of listening to God's word almost on a daily basis, I did accept Christ into my life. When I was in high school, I accepted the Lord in the waters of baptism. This is where my life and my testimony for this evening actually starts. I was not a problem child. Why? Because I feared my dad. I didn't want to get whooped. And I've been whooped a few times. We didn't have a huge house where we lived in. We lived in an apartment. So whenever I got a whooping, the neighborhood knew about it. Which means next day you go to school and your friend circle follows you. Rinji got a whooping. Rinji got a whooping. And then Rinji has to get into a fight. I was not the biggest guy in the neighborhood either. I was the smallest fellow. What it did to me was the element of pride. A lack of fear, where I stood up to anybody and everybody. It didn't matter. But through all this, it was the Lord's overruling hand. He took care of us. Because that was the prayer that my dad had. The prayer that my dad had, or the deal which he had made with God, was you take care of my wife and children, and I'm in your ministry for you to do whatever it is that you want me to do. So the Lord kept his side of the bargain. He took real good care of us. So we never faced any problems. grew up learning the word, grew up in the assemblies, didn't know anything else but the assemblies growing up in India. I knew the word very well. By the time I was 15, I could sit down and discuss the word with anybody. What all this did was pride begins to creep in, slowly but steadily. Confidence becomes overconfidence. You begin to split hairs on every topic. 1986 is when God started dealing with me. I was in my first year of master's then. Finishing high school, my father wanted me to go into the medical profession, but I had read a book, a novel, no truth in it. But I believed the novel, and I decided I want to be that doctor in that particular novel. Never wanting to seek counsel from any medical doctor, I just decided this is how I'm going to go about doing it. My dad wanted me to go to medicine. I decided, nope. I enrolled, went into school for microbiology because the book said that's what I needed to do. Dad was patient. So, bye-bye medical school, microbiology. Finished my bachelor's, started doing my master's. At that time, my dad again said, don't continue in this, go do your MBA. What does my dad know? My dad is just a 10th grade student. He's a self-made man. He knows the word better than anybody that I know of, and he knows the language, too, much better than I do. But for me, it was he's a 10th grader. What does he know? I'm already in my master's program. Didn't do my MBA, went into doing MSc in microbiology, did my master's. At that time, I applied to a university here in the U.S. to do my PhD, a doctoral program. I did get my admission, and I was supposed to come to the U.S., but the U.S. consulate had a different opinion. They rejected my visa. When they rejected my visa, I decided that day, the Lord didn't decide it, I decided that day, I'm not going to the U.S. ever. If the U.S. doesn't want me, I don't want the U.S. either. The university tried to reason with me, said, go back for another interview. We've got somebody from our alumni who is there at another council center. We've already spoken to him. Nope. And thus I finished my master's, started working. My father said, go do your PhD. I said, nope. You don't know anything better. I started working. My first job was in a brewery. I learned how to make beer. I don't drink. My dad never asked me why he accepted the job. He was patient. But the Lord continued to speak to me. 3 weeks into my job, I quit. I walked out, knowing that that was not the place for me. What am I doing brewing alcohol when I don't believe in it? And leading men astray, because every day I saw people getting drunk, falling down right on the shop floor, busting their skull open. Finished my master's, continued to work, got into the field of pharmaceuticals, worked in the field of research and development. Pride continued to rear its ugly head. I thought I knew better than anybody else. I knew better than my professor, I knew better than my senior colleagues, I knew better than everybody. God has blessed me with a lot of wisdom, a lot of intelligence, but I used it in the wrong way. And pride continued to rear its ugly head again and again. I changed jobs. Anytime I didn't get my way, I changed. Left, joined another place, continued doing that for 11 plus years. One fine day, I got frustrated. By then, I am married. I have two children. Both of them were born. Rachel was just about a few months old. I was well set. I was very well set, making a good income. But my pride and frustration just led me to quit. I just walked in one fine day and tendered my resignation, walked out, not knowing what I'm going to do. Three people to feed. That's what pride does to a man. I went back to school. I wanted to get into IT because I had started being exposed to the field of information technology. Went back to school. It was a job that would teach me. So I was supposed to be paid. I got paid for the first 15 days. Didn't draw a paycheck after that for 8+ months. Every single dime that I had saved up was now done, gone. There was an element of fear, not knowing where the next meal is going to get paid from. My wife didn't know everything at that time. She knew it later on. But that's when God started working. He started getting our attention. We had moved to a different city, completely new. No paycheck. Go to school in the morning, work, come back home late evenings. But we were part of an assembly gathering, which was not a very rich gathering. It was poor company of saints, but a company of saints that loved the Lord. And we enjoyed probably the best fellowship of our life during those 8+ months. And the Lord had to bring me to that. And this is mainly to my younger generation that I'm sharing my testimony with more than anyone else. The Lord will discipline you if he loves you. You have to be open to his discipline. He disciplined me to a point where now I was not able to find a job with my previous profession. The field of biotechnology didn't want to touch me because I was known as a rebel who had left that field. Field of IT did not want to touch me because I really didn't know anything in IT. So, what do you do? Your pride is humbled. You're humbled. And about 19 years ago, about this week, one of my friends wanted to apply for a job. I told him that I would drive him or go with him to the place where the interview was being held. I knew I was not fit for the job. So I just went with him. There was a long queue. This was pre-Y2K. Everybody was coming to the U.S. IT was booming. And my friend stood on the line. I said, let me see how long this line is. And I kept walking all the way up to the front with everyone cursing me because they thought I was trying to get in front of the line. I was not, because I didn't even have a resume in my hand. I just went to scope out the field. That's all that I was doing. I went all the way up. I said, there's no way my friend's going to get a chance to even meet. It's too long. I turned around, and a voice called out to me from the door. It said, hey, you, where's your resume? I didn't know the person was talking to me, but he was. I turned around. He looked at me and said, where's your resume? I said, I don't have one. He said, go get one. Okay. I told my friend, I have to go back home. I think I'm going to make a resume. And he said, how long is the line? I said, we may not get any chance. Came home. I told my wife I need to make my resume. I printed out my resume, which had really nothing in it. Went back. Went straight to the front. again, confidence sometimes is good. Sometimes it's ugly. Went all the way up to the front, and that gentleman was waiting for me. There are some 2,000-plus people waiting in the line, by the way, okay? It's not a few hundreds, 2,000-plus people. I met with him, didn't even take a look at my resume. We talked about everything other than IT. We talked soccer, we talked family, we talked, I have no clue, everything. He looked at me and he said, I'm going to make you an offer. And he made me an offer to come to the U.S. Remember, 1986, I said, I'll never go to the U.S. The Lord closed the door then, knowing it's not the right time. 1999, he opened it again. He made me an offer that I did not deserve. Here's prideful Rinji again. I took the piece of paper that he had given me with a salary written on it. I grabbed his own pencil from his hand, cut it out, put a new number there, gave it back to him, said, I'll come if you offer me so much. He said, done. That was December 1999. I came back home. I remember telling my wife, I have to go back and collect my offer letter tomorrow. She said, I think this is all a joke. I said, no, he told me I should come and collect my offer letter. A few minutes later, she looked at me and said, do you know tomorrow is 25th of December? It's Christmas. Everything is shut down in the city of India, in India. Christmas is a holiday, public holiday. Everything is shut down. She looked at me, started laughing, and she said, that guy was actually leading you on. Tomorrow's 25th. There's nothing. It's closed. I said, I don't know. I'm going to go there. 25th, I went there at 10 a.m. in the morning. There was nobody in the whole hotel. Everything was empty except for this one gentleman. He made me the offer. I accepted it. In the month of June 2000, I came here to this country. Still remember the day. My family joined me 3 months later. I came to New Jersey, not very far from where Doug and Linda actually based on what I heard, just outside of New Jersey on the side of Philly. There are a lot of Indians in New Jersey. New York. My brother-in-law was in New York, and I thought that is where I'm going to be. Believe me when I say it, I didn't know anything much in IT. My work experience was everything that me and my friends had done in a lab environment. I went for an interview at Pfizer in Philly, and I was supposed to start my job there on Tuesday. This was a Friday afternoon, and I'll be honest, the world of IT and consulting and everything is rigged. Y2K days, it didn't matter. People, the need was so high, everybody got a job. That's how I got a job. They put me in Pfizer because of my background in biotechnology. They said, you can combine the two, you'll be very good for us. All right, I was sipping the Kool-Aid. God knew if I had gone there on Tuesday, within a week, I would have been called out because I did not have what they were looking for. Saturday, the VP of our company called me, and the time says I better shut up right now. The VP of my company called me and said, I have a friend in NC who needs a 2-week position to be filled. I'm sending you there. That's in North Carolina. That's how I landed up here for 2 weeks. 19th of June, 2000. I'm still here. God took us through every one of those situations to slowly chip away at my pride, to bring me to a position which years ago I told him, Lord, I trust you. But I really did not trust him to take care of me. I trusted him for my salvation. I trusted him for everything. But when it comes to my job, when it comes to everything else, not really. God continues to work on me. I'm still a little prideful. My wife will say a lot prideful. He continues to work on me. So continue to pray for us, a family. Pray for me also, that our pride would not stand in the way of God's work. I'm told I need to close in prayer. My apologies. I've run over by a minute and a half. Our Heavenly Father, we bow down in thy presence this evening, thanking you once again, for you are a gracious God. You're a Father who loves your children. You're a Father who cares for them. You're a Father who disciplines and leads them. Father, we pray that each one of us, however young or old we are, we would be very careful and attentive to your voice speaking to us, that we would not seek our own, but that we would seek what you want us to do. And Father, we pray that each one of us, we would be able to live a life in a way that would honor thee, both as individuals, as families, and collectively, as even as an assembly. We pray that thou will continue to help us to honor thee in every way so that it would bring thee much glory. To this end, we give thee thanks. Disperse us now with your peace until we meet again. In the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.